A sermon on Luke in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord's net catch you today, tomorrow, and always. About 4.5 years ago, on the island of Oahu, the Lord caught me in his net, fished me right out of the ocean, so to speak. I don't think I've shared my call story with all of you, and definitely not in this open of a space. It kind of began when I went to Hawaii. Well, in all honesty, when I ran away to Hawaii. So I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life as my fourth decade was closing in on me. I was not fully happy in education anymore, or maybe I was just unhappy in the education system I was in. I didn't have the stomach to continue into the higher levels of the Oregon Education Association or into politics, because I felt I had to start selling pieces of my soul or compromising who I was as a person. And I couldn't go back to school just yet because my daughter had only been home for a little over a year. And my heart was still healing from years in a bad relationship. So to put it to you simply, I was in a pre-midlife adjustment, we'll call it. Not a crisis, just an adjustment. And I knew that if I could get to my happy place, the islands, in the sunshine, in the warmth, and in the ocean, I could figure it out. So a 5-year plan to make it back turned into a 5-month plan. And there I was, but I was still teaching, and I was still restless, but I was a little bit tanner. And it took about 8 months. And I was out in the ocean swimming on an afternoon, and I came up out of the waves after swimming down to get a shell or something, and it hit me. The light was just right on the ocean, and my whole body just knew, and I said, "Yes, Lord, I will finally listen to that ask, and I will say yes." I got out, and I dried off, and I called a good friend of mine who was a pastor, and I talked it over with her. And then I Googled seminaries, and the rest is history. The rest was the easiest process and the hardest process I have ever embarked on. The easy parts were the acceptance letters into the program, the full scholarship for tuition, the low residency requirements, a mentor pastor right there on the island to guide me. And the work? The work was challenging for the first time in my life. Mind you, I have 2 master's degrees already. This Master's of Divinity will be my 3rd, and I have to work for this one. And I love it. I love ministry. I love ministry even on the days I don't like ministry. This is where I belong. Serving in and amongst people and sharing life, the ups and the downs and the everything in between. Growing together in our faith and in our relationship with the God of the universe. The God who fished me out yet again and stood me up on the shore so I could see better and further into the future. So what does all that have to do with our gospel reading today? Aside from the link of fishermen and the oceans of Hawaii and a call story I can share. I think there are connections for me, and I hope there might be some good news to share with you as well. Maybe even some challenges for us to all ponder, thrown in for good measure, of course. I can't help but feel a sense of movement in this scripture, both figuratively and literally, right? A pushing and a pulling, a closing in and a bursting outward. I also can't help but hear the paradoxes, a sense of both and weaving throughout. And lastly, I can't help but share some of the questions that came forward for me after meditating on this passage to ask you today, to ask you to ponder with me about. So first, this movement piece, right? This scripture is often labeled as the call of the disciples, and it is. We can see that easily. And yet, this is different from the calls we have heard about prior in scripture. If you were in Bible study the week before last, remember we studied the call of Moses, that burning bush episode. And there's also the call of Abraham we might be familiar with. The call story we heard today in the Isaiah text, right? Here I am, Lord. And then there's the call of David and on. We can probably list them. We're familiar with them. And those are different from what we read in Luke today, from how the call comes through this time. Here in Luke, we do not have the call of a singular person for a singular reason. Remember, Abraham and Moses were called by themselves for a very specific reason. Here, Jesus is calling a group and asks them to reach outward to all nations for the multitude of reasons we can well imagine and know because we have 20 centuries of the result of that call to look back on. Think of that. God's word in the flesh, moving outward horizontally from Jesus to others, and then to more others, and then to more others. That's a lot of movement. There is also a clear sense of pushing inward here. We have the crowd pushing in on Jesus, straining to hear him speak, to hear his radical words. So much so that Jesus asks to step into a boat and to be moved out away from the shore in order to teach more easily. We have the straining of the soon-to-be disciples hauling in nets overflowing with fish, pulling them up and in. And then Jesus asks them to leave, to move outward, to move out into the world in order to follow him, pushing out the word of his kingdom of God, the radical, radicalizing word of freedom and love, and yes, responsibility to self and to others. Now let's put a pin in that for a minute, this message, what was told to the fishermen. Because Jesus seems to me to be a highly trained union organizer in his approach, or maybe that's what I see because it's something I grew up understanding, right? Jesus asks small, and then moves to larger asks, but always after having successes and not before. See, this is genius. This is how we can hold the paradox of an invitation and a demand. Because this is what discipleship asks. Jesus is extending the invitation, and with it comes the demand, piggybacked right on top. But what I love, what strikes me as this pure genius of Jesus, is that he risks the first ask. And he continues to risk the rejection of the whole relationship in all his subsequent asks, Remember, the fishermen at any time could have said no. Can I get into the boat? No. Can you move it a bit further from shore? No. Can you go back out after working all day to try again at something you know won't work? No. Drop everything and follow me? No. Right? Jesus risks the no and as a result gets the yes. And how transformative that is for the disciples to be trusted enough to be asked and loved no matter their answer. Think of our modern world today, right? Why do people reject Jesus now? I might venture to say that the Christian church, and we as part of the Christian church, we hold some responsibility for that rejection because our delivery of the Jesus message often comes in the form of Bible thumping, of veiled moral judgments, of dim understandings of the fullness of the gospel message, and quite frankly, sometimes out of fear. This message doesn't normally come out of holy questions and grace-filled actions and being vulnerable. Jesus didn't call his disciples with the, you'd better get fishing, boys, get to rowing, get to leaving your vocation and families or else message. He called them out of asking questions, risking the responses, acting on the responses in steadfastness, and always being vulnerable to what the decision would be, come what may. Because discipleship is not an easy ask. Think about that. Discipleship requires teaching and learning, leading and following, sacrifice and reward. Jesus doesn't demand that they do anything with that. He invites them to. There is full freedom in the ask, as there will be full responsibility for the yes or the no. See, discipleship makes ordinary work the vehicle of Jesus' real presence in the life of the world. This isn't about simply collecting the fish. It's about getting those fish out into the world, not just once, but consistently. Because if we just collect things in our spiritual life, inwardly or outwardly, if we just collect the basics, and that's the extent of what we do, we are missing the Jesus part of discipleship. We are missing out in the mission part. And that, my friends, is where the true transformation happens. That is where our hearts are open to the revelation that is the kingdom of God right here, right now. Because this kingdom requires human beings alive. It isn't looking for dead fish. In fact, the Greek meaning of the words catching people is lost in translation. Right? So often that's the case. The Greek word means saving or taking women and men alive, not hauling in animals for food. Catching men, in this sense, is bringing them into the kingdom alive, kicking, working, growing, and serving. Jesus revealed to the fishermen that day, the soon-to-be disciples, that the kingdom is theirs not by fear or force or so-called right action, but out of an experienced grace in a moment of personal revelation when they were fully seen. But I am a sinner, Lord, says Simon, right? They were seen fully, and the response to that type of action, that type of being known, that's unstoppable. Just like with me. I can't stop this ministry thing if I tried. And I have tried. The system has tried to even thwart me. But there isn't stopping God when you're caught in the net of God. And God is constantly, constantly hauling you in. So out of this, then come some difficult questions of how do we nourish faith without force feeding it? How do we net catch people with our net and then allow them to live in the new freedom which is found there? I might venture to say it begins with truly knowing who we are as a community, standing on the shoreline, right, grounded, not just gazing at our reflection in the water like narcissists. You see, Edward Schweitzer, he's a Swiss theologian, he put it this way about faith. He said, "Faith does not come as assent to a statement already preached, but as a trust in Jesus' call to try once more, contrary to all dictates of reason." That hits home with me. That is a philosophy I see myself using almost daily. There is always a pathway forward, a stepping stone to a yes, but it might not be something you ever thought possible, and at times, it even might be against everything you even considered. But there's always something more, because we belong to God, and in God there is always something. That is trust. That is faith. And whenever I touch on thinking I have this faith thing figured out, I have these questions that bubble up again. Can I have this thing that I call faith outside of this thing that we call organized religion? What then is church for? What do we do here? What's required of us in this community? Have people changed? Or has the church and the church community failed to? Because I have a hard time hearing in this scripture today a sense of what we are doing today in the modern church. I don't see this dust and dirt and boat sitting type of religion being played out very often today. And we already know the whole story, right? We know that Jesus didn't call disciples or ask his followers to listen to his teaching and then build large buildings and a structured system. He didn't ask for the Roman Catholic Church to be developed. He didn't lay down the doctrines of the ELCA. But what did he ask? What does he continue to ask us? Well, he asked men, after a day of backbreaking and very unfruitful labor, to go back out and try again. He asked them to leave everything and everyone they knew and walk with him out to tell the good news, out there, far from the shoreline they knew. And when he was asked, he answered that the most simple acts of faith are to love God and to love your neighbor. He ate with tax collectors and Pharisees and sinful men and women. He asked if things could be different, because in the kingdom they are different. He asked those with tongues of judgment to reflect before they threw their stones. He healed, he freed, he saw people for who they were in their heart and not through others' eyes. He cried at the loss of his friend. He asked for mercy in the garden when he himself was terrified. He accepted Mary for all her quirks and Martha for all of hers, loving them anyways. He knew Judas's choice and still chose to eat with him that night at the table. He carried his own cross up the hill. He died in the presence of so-called criminals, handing out forgiveness left and right without a second thought. And in 3 days revealed himself to Mary by sweetly saying her name. And he's asking us today something that is not easy. He's asking us because it's difficult. He is asking us because Jesus is vulnerable enough to face our rejection. He's asking us because he loves us enough to be secure in our freedom to choose. The point of the gospel is to put before the people a vision, a message, so that they are able to decide for or against it for themselves. That is the role I hope to play in my ministry, not to choose for people, right? But to communicate the gospel as a means for them to make a decision. This church, any church for that matter, should be the place where the new reality, who we name as Christ, moves into us and is continued by us, as Paul Tillich states so beautifully. Because church is primarily a group of people who express this new reality because they themselves know this new reality. They have been grasped by it themselves and can't help but share it. Nothing more and nothing less. See, grace alone through faith alone frees us to engage out in the world one more time. That is the call I hear today in Luke. Row out one more time, my friends. Put in those nets one more time and receive the gift that is already there one more time. And our response, it can be no. And I have a feeling Jesus will walk by again and make his ask again, maybe smaller this time, maybe larger, I don't know. And on that second time or that 2,000th time, when the answer is yes, I also have a feeling Jesus will be just as loving and open and challenging and demanding as he was for these men on this day on that shoreline. So I'm going to ask those questions again. What is church for? What do we do here? What is required of this in this community? Have people changed? Or has this church community failed to? What responsibilities of discipleship are we missing? There is much to risk moving forward. There are nets to mend and nets to throw away and new nets to cast. I know this. We were never meant to stay fishing in this same lake for all eternity, and we were never meant to fish only for a specific fish. The catch we are hauling in now is what we have, and yet if we trust and go back out one more time, there will always be one more time. Think about your own life. Did your last heartbreak turn you off to love forever and ever? And if it had, would you have found the love you have now? If you ended living your life at the loss of a loved one, would you have lived into some wonderful moment that you've had since? If we stop when we don't haul in what we expect, we haul in nothing guaranteed. Jesus pushes us to think differently about all of that. He asks us to throw in the net one more time. And the best part, Jesus asks this not from the shoreline or from some tallest mountain or from some distant place that we call heaven. No, he asks this of us from the same damn boat we're all in, as he holds tight to our belt loop and cheers us on. That, my friends, is the high cost and the great reward of true discipleship. That is the constant pushing in and pulling out. That is the growing into faith by breaking apart our perceptions. And that, my beloveds, is what we are being called to do. Get in the boat. The tide is in our favor, and we have a trusty captain. Thanks be to God. Amen.